for listening to this message from More to Life Ministries.
God's always at work, isn't he? He's always at work on the peripheral, and I shared with you a few weeks ago about Larry and Sally's son and how he had needed a kidney transplant, and how I shared one day in church about it about a year ago, and I just said, you know, in a church this size, in a congregation this size, the Lord may have an exact match for his kidney even here. But the Lord did even better than that. Where they volunteered at the pregnancy center, the Lord had in his just sovereignty ahead of time, which God knows everything ahead of time. He had the exact match right there within the pregnancy center serving right along beside them. So that Donna Summerall, who served there, gave a kidney so that their son could live. Praise Jesus. Amen? Praise him. That's the hand of God. He does. It's the hand of God. Man. I was thinking, I just kind of laughed at myself as you were singing that song. And you know, sometimes we sing a song and we sing a lot of verses and we sing it over and over again. And I know some of you are not used to that. And for some of you, you're like, they need to stop that eventually. And then I was thinking about the throne room, you know. There's cherubim and seraphim flying around the throne that have always been there and they will always be, and they do nothing but say, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's all they do. They were created to do that. When you get to heaven, you'll see them. They've always been there. They're still going to be there. You know why? Because he's holy. Because he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of their praise. He's worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. Listen, we have been working through, this is message number 8 on the Holy Spirit. And we've been working through there. I've got one more next week after this. And we're going to talk about being in partnership with the Holy Spirit today. But hopefully on your way in, you were offered, if you got a little basket of paper like this, and it's double-sided, and I printed those out, and I wanted to give them away just for you, something for you to fold up, stick in your Bible, just as a reference that you might have. On the one side is the roles of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, which is one the same as the outgoing Spirit. The Holy Spirit at the end dwells us, and all the things that you see in John 14, 15, and 16, and that's been part of the first part of our messages where we learned exactly who the Holy Spirit is. He is the Spirit of truth. Amen? So he's the very Spirit of Jesus, and he has a specific purpose in our life. First of all, and all of these things point to it, but he's a Holy Spirit, and what he's going to do is make you more holy. You hear me? If he's not making you more holy, you've missed him. Because that's what he does. That's the whole purpose when he is the helper, the paracletos, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate. When he comes to indwell you, he has a purpose, and that's to make you more holy. When he teaches you and reminds you of all things as a tutor, it's to make you more holy. When he points you back to Jesus, it's to make you more holy. When he guides you, when he goes before you, when he leads you, when he's your holy filter and tells you to hush, he's trying to make you more holy. Amen? When he brings conviction on you in chapter 16 of sin and righteousness and judgment, the purpose behind that is to make you more holy. He is holy, and he asks us to be holy as he is holy. Now, in our flesh, while we walk around, we're going to fall short of that, right? But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be more holy. He's given us grace, praise God for his grace, but it's a holy grace that he's called us to. He's called us to walk worthy of the calling. So he's trying to make you more holy. First part of that. That was the first several messages that we worked on in this series. And then we looked at the fact that out of that, I introduced to you in John chapter 7, there's this picture, and I'm not going to go back and read it today, but because we've read it a couple weeks in a row. Jesus stands up in the temple on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is to come. I'm paraphrasing that. He's speaking, out of your heart will flow. So there's not only this indwelling Spirit, he wants to not just be in you, he wants to flow out of you. Amen? When he's in you, as he is in you, it's to make you more holy. It's about you. Right? When he flows out of you, it's about everyone else. The first part, when he produces fruit in your life, I said the fruit is kind of like oil. It's like the oil between moving parts. And when we are displaying fruit, it allows me to get along with you and you to get along with me. Remember that? It allows us so there's not so much friction. So it allows you to tolerate me and me to tolerate you. Anytime there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then we look at the gifts, because he's going to produce gifts, and the gifts always have a purpose. The gifts are for the good of the body and to his glory. Any gift that's given is for the good of the body and to his glory. Other than the gift of praying in a tongue, and ultimately that is also, even though it builds you up in your most holy faith in your spirit, it also, if I'm being built up, then I can minister to those around me. Amen? So it's always for the good of the body and to his glory. Are you with me? That's where we're at right now. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The very last verse of chapter 13, and some of you English people, I was a math person. I'm not an English person. So I know this. I know that the greeting, the up front part is called a salutation. What's the end part called? Any English people in here? Conclusion. That's a good word. It's a conclusion. I read the word, but it didn't even make sense to me yesterday. So we'll just call this the conclusion. This is Paul's conclusion of a series of letters. Just a little side note, Paul actually wrote, they believe, four letters to the Corinthians. Two of them were included in Scripture. But he actually wrote four. And this is the very end of the last letter that he sent. And so he's kind of wrapping it up. And it says this in verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And in the ESV it says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, what do you notice in that verse? There's a couple of things. The first thing I notice is there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? There's the Trinity. He covers all the bases there. May the grace of Jesus, may the love of God, and he uses the word fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, if you go back to the Greek, or some of you may have, if you have a different translation, you may have the word communion. I think the King James says, or New King James says, communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion with the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the Greek, it says the word koinonia. Now, the word koinonia is very familiar to us because we've talked about it before in here. As far as the body getting along, there's koinonia fellowship with one another. We cared for one another. We looked after one another. There's a great love one for another. But if you go to Strong's, I don't know how many of you do that, but if you go to the Strong's dictionary and look up koinonia, the very first thing is a partnership. Partnership. So there's not only fellowship, which is great. There's a fellowship and there's communion that we have so that we're one. But he talks in a partnership. So if we read that in a way using the word partnership, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Listen, church, we're called into a partnership with the Holy Spirit. This is what the church is called, the believer. We're called into a partnership with the Holy Spirit, but he's the senior partner. Are you with me? We're not equal partners. He's by far the senior partner. He leads, I follow. He speaks, I listen. He works, I join him at work. He moves, I get out of his way and yield to him. He's the senior partner. My wife and I love to dance. I'm not a very good dancer, so this isn't a very good illustration, but she's a wonderful dancer, but she lets me lead. If she didn't let me lead, we would look really bad. because she would be really good, and I would be really awkward, and it would be really a mess. But she allows me to lead. Well, in the same way, only he's the perfect dancer, he invites you on a dance. And he says, would you dance with me? Would you be in partnership with me? Would you let me lead every moment of every day? Would you follow me wherever I go? Would you join me, not just in fellowship, but in sweet communion, in a partnership completely with me? And would you trust me? Would you trust me? We talked about that a lot last week, that the fact that he is good, or 2 weeks ago, he is good. He only gives good gifts to his children. So when he gives you, there's a purpose. And he is not to be feared. We shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit at all. This is the third person of the Trinity, the very Spirit of Jesus. Why would we be afraid of him? Why should we be afraid of him? We shouldn't. So we're going to look at today what I really felt like, and I worked on this and labored over this in my mind. But where do you want us to go today? Because I had a different message in mind that I'll probably end with next week. But I felt like I needed to hit this part about being in partnership, because any time that we move, and I know this because I used to be there, moving from the denomination I grew up in, the belief system that I had growing up, and all of a sudden the revelation from the Lord that he is still moved in power, that his Holy Spirit is very real, and he desires to move in and through me. In that revelation, the more I studied his word, and the more I chewed on it, as he showed me things, there was a shift in my thinking. There had to be this shift, because I couldn't stay the same and go with him. That was the bottom line. I could not, if I wanted to stay the same, he would let me stay the same. But I couldn't stay the same and go with him. Was I saved then? Absolutely. Was I going to heaven? Absolutely. That isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about moving in, him wanting to move in you in power. Him wanting to flow out of you and make an impact on those around you. We can have a little impact without believing that he moves in power, but we're not going to have a great impact. We're not going to have a 1 Corinthians chapter 2 impact when Paul says, listen, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration always of the Spirit and power. There was a demonstration. We're not going to have that. So, what the Lord led me to today was we're going to go back to the book of Acts. And we're going to do a quick flyover of about 3 chapters, not the entire chapter. We're going to start at chapter 11. And I want to hit 3 different stories here as the early church is just kicking off the ground. And this particular part in chapter 11 is going to be the church at Antioch, not the church in Jerusalem. But they come out of there. And we're going to just look at how they were in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Because there's some distinct things that happen when we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's going to show us some right here in Scripture. And I'm going to point some out. And first thing, as we get there, I just want you to know this. Because sometimes people, they think about the gift and, oh, that makes you a super Christian. No. All right, there's no Wonder Twin Powers activate. There's none of that. There is no going in. For you other folks, there is no going into a phone booth and coming out as super Christian. That's not what happened. It's simply us acting natural in partnership with the Holy Spirit and following his lead. That's all it is. I do what he says. I listen to him, and I do what he says. And he fills my mouth. He fills my mouth. So let's look at chapter 11. It says, verse 19, chapter 11. That's where we're going to start. It says, now, those who were scattered because of the persecution. Now, just as a backstory, Peter has went to the Gentiles now and met with Cornelius, and the Gentile church has received the Holy Spirit, and so there's all this work, and there's also all persecution that's set in all the way back from the time of Stephen, and Paul has been, back in chapter 9, Paul has an experience with the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at it in just a second, and with Jesus, literally Jesus in front of him, and he's struck blind for 3 days, and we're going to see that God sends Ananias to speak to him, and now this is a number of years later. We'll get to that in a second. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far away as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Scripture says that, doesn't it? That's what was happening at the time. They would strictly speak the word to Jewish people. Now, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, I love this part of Scripture because it doesn't give their names. We're going to look in chapter 13, and we're going to see a few names, and it may have been them, it may not have. I think he purposely left their names out. You know why? Because it's not about them any more than it's about you and me. We've got some specific names, and God's sometimes very specific in Scripture, and sometimes he's very vague in Scripture, and this is one of the times that it's really cool that he's vague, because what he did was he took nameless, faceless men, and because of persecution, he scattered them, and they end up at Antioch, and we don't know who they are, but they're brave enough to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen? Amen? And I don't think there's very many Jewish people in here. There may be a couple of Jewish heritage, but most of us are Gentiles. So they were brave enough to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Amen? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. So let's look. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Remember, they're in Antioch. They're about 200 miles north of Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, what did he see? The grace of God. The grace of God. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, just remember how I told you that we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make a big declaration here and says, Barnabas used his gift of exhortation and spoke to the people. You know what Barnabas did? He was just Barnabas. He just showed up in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and he exhorted them. His name, by the way, means encourager. Exhortation is the gift of encouraging someone in the faith, building them up in the faith. So he shows up and he does exactly what God created him to do. He begins to encourage them in the faith. He begins to encourage them to remain steadfast, to remain faithful. He just did what he's supposed to do, what God created him to do in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It was powerful. That's what it looks like to be in partnership. There wasn't a big trumpet. There wasn't anything. There wasn't a big fanfare. He didn't take a bow afterwards. He just did what God created him to do. Church, do you want to do what God created you to do? Because Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship. We're his poema. We're his masterpiece. And he created you with specific things in mind, gave you a specific gift for you to carry out specific works that he prepared in advance for you to do. He already knew before you were ever formed. He had an assignment for you. He's got a job for you. He's got a talent for you. He's got a gift for you. He's going to ask you to join him in the furthering of his kingdom to his glory, not to yours, but to his glory, not to any church, but to his glory. Amen. So, let's finish this story real quick, because there's a lot of things in this little story. So here's Barnabas. He shows up, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Praise him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's doing what he does. They're doing what they do because they're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Now, if you go back to the Greek, that word look for Saul really was a searching. He had to go search for Saul because way back in chapter 9, Barnabas had found Saul, and Saul, and here's, I'm going to give you the synopsis of it, okay, the little condensed version. Saul got radically saved on the road to Damascus. He has this encounter with Jesus. He gets radically saved, and he comes out of the gate on fire, and Barnabas looked at him and said, boy, they're not ready for you yet. And he took and hit him, because they wanted to kill him. Because he shows up in town and starts preaching, and they're coming at him, and they're like, whoa, you keep preaching like this, they're going to kill you. They're not ready for you yet, so they take Saul, and he goes and hides him away, and now he has to go look for him, because this is multiple years later, probably 2 years later, and Barnabas remembers Saul. That wasn't a mistake. You're going to see this in a second. I'm going to hit another point that's going to remind you that when you're in partnership with the Lord, He gets the safe win. Okay, He's in control of the timing of whatever it is. Some of you have a calling on your life. He's in control of the timing. You might have a plan, but He gets the safe win. Amen? So Barnabas goes to get Saul. Now, here's what happens. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The first time they're called Christians. Little Christ. People who are like Christ. They were referred to as Christians for the first time at Antioch. Not at Jerusalem, but at Antioch. So for a year, Paul and Barnabas are just teaching. They're just, hey, let me share with you what the Lord has shown me. And they're using a gift to teach, right? It doesn't say, this is it, hey, we're using our gift now. No, they just showed up and taught. Now, we know Paul was educated. We know Paul was a Pharisee. We know Paul knew a whole lot about the law because he had been taught about it by the pious teachers. But Barnabas is just a dude, right? As far as we know, he's just a guy that shows up and says, I'll be used by God. But the two of them taught for a year. And a great many people were added to the faith. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's actually up from, but down from. Same thing. Remember how we talked about Jerusalem's up on a hill? Here they come. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. Now, we don't know anything about Agabus. We just know that because he's referred to as a prophet, he shows up on the scene and he uses this gift of prophecy to share a word of prophecy. And the word of prophecy, in this case, was actually a foretelling of, hey, there's a famine coming. I'm getting to a point here, because this is a pretty amazing thing that's going to happen right here in the early church. He tells them there's a famine coming. Now, we live in the United States of America. You know, we think our food comes from Publix. It really doesn't. We're people that are educated enough to know that there's farmers. We're educated enough to know that people have to labor for their ranchers. There are people that have to labor to produce the food that is consumed. We know that. But thank the Lord, we haven't had to deal with famine. Certainly not in our lifetime. I pray that we never do. But in a famine, there's generally no water, there's nothing growing, and everything that's alive is dying. So the food that you have all of a sudden becomes very scarce. So it's a good idea. We know all the way back from Old Testament times where God used Joseph, he says, hey, there's going to be 7 years of famine, so prepare for that. So it's a good idea right now. You could say a word of wisdom is going to come on someone from the congregation who's going to say, you know what? We need to store away. But listen to what happens. Very important. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I don't know if you caught that. But they determined, hey, there's a famine coming. Famine's not just going to affect Jerusalem, it's going to affect them. So conditional wisdom would say, yeah, we better be storing up some stuff. But they determined, we need to get together and each according to his ability contribute so that we can send aid down to our brothers in Jerusalem. It makes no sense, does it? Especially when you consider that this is a Gentile people sending it to Jewish people. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to y'all now, but let me just tell you. mortal enemies. A Gentile church, very first picture of outside of the first church in Jerusalem, everybody sharing what's in common. Two churches helping one another. A Gentile church says, we'll reach out to a Jewish church and we're going to send them aid. And they did so through Paul and Barnabas. They sent them back. Listen, when you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, He will ask you to do things that may seem bizarre to the outside world. I'll never forget. We were preparing to build this building. We didn't have plans yet. We were just starting. We kind of had it in our mind. And so we met with these people. Enjoy was their names, and that was their company. And the company was designed to help us generate a capital fund so that we began to save money in order to build a building. So there's people that specialize in that. So we're meeting these people, and we're sitting in the office, and we'd already had a little bit of money saved up, and the Lord was starting to generate money. And He gives us this figure. He says, I think that based on the size of your congregation and the amount of giving that, we can expect them to give about X number. And I think the number was $600,000. We far exceeded that, by the way, praise Jesus. But that was the number. So, and then, if you continue to save, that ought to be enough to get started, blah, blah, blah. And I remember Pastor James looked at him, and he said, what if the Lord tells us to give all of that away? And his eyes got big. And he looked over at me and I said, then we'll give it away. And he was like, who are you people? And I know that he meant that. And I know that I meant that. And the Lord didn't tell us to give it away. But if He had it, we would have. Because it's not ours, it's His. Amen? So evidence of being in partnership with the Holy Spirit, He may ask you to do some bizarre things, but you do them. You do exactly what He tells you to do. Amen? Flip over to Acts 13. So it gets progressively better out there. In Acts 13, verse 1, real quick. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, let me stop just a second, because I want to give you a little insight in between. I didn't read from chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a great chapter. Chapter 12, James has been killed, Peter's been thrown in jail, and Herod intends to kill Peter as well. He's already had James beheaded. So, persecution heavy coming to the church in Jerusalem, yes? Who just got sent to the church in Jerusalem? Paul and Barnabas. I didn't read chapter 12, verse 25, that says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name is also Mark. And that may mean nothing to you until you think about this. While Peter's in jail, the church is praying. You know who was with him? Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. That's what we just read. They send them down. They're with them. When it's all over, they leave and come back to Antioch. So that tells me that they were there. File that away, because that's important. There is unity in the body of Christ, no matter what church you're in. There should be, amen? No matter where you're at. So, back to chapter 13. While they were worshiping, verse 2, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The Holy Spirit spoke into the room. How did He do that? Scripture doesn't tell us. I would venture to guess, although He can certainly do it if He wants to, it probably wasn't in an audible voice. He probably didn't say, hey, by the way, set apart Saul and Barnabas. He probably didn't do that. He probably spoke through someone there. It says, I will be in partnership with Him, and I will open my mouth. When He speaks, I will listen, and He will speak through me. And so they stood up and said, you know what? The Lord's telling me that we're supposed to set aside Saul and Barnabas. And they were all in agreement over them because it was something just like the Lord would say. Now, side note before we get there, flip back to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, real quick. Set apart Saul, we're fixing to send him out. Look at verse 15. This is when the Lord is telling Ananias what to do. He told him to go and tell Saul, if you're going to find Saul, you know Saul, he's the one that's murdering Christians. He's been struck blind now, and I want you to go to him, and I'm going to heal his eyes. And he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's a great verse, isn't it? He's a chosen instrument of mine, and he's going to carry my name before all kinds of people. And look at the next verse. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Wait a minute. Listen, sometimes when we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, he takes us places we don't want to be. When you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, he puts you through things you don't want to go through. Saul's already caused much anguish to believers. And the Lord says, look, I'm going to show him how much he's got to suffer for my name. Was that because God was mad with Saul? No. He loved Saul. He's going to be Paul. He's going to use him to write over half of the New Testament. He loved him dearly. But he's going to show him what it's like. Because it's going to come out of his writing for you and I. He's going to put in three things that are going to end up being great and mighty, handed down. Amen? That's what happens when you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So, what the Lord had already told Ananias, what Paul was aware of, now all of a sudden it's coming to fruition. I don't know what was happening in that 2 years before Barnabas went to get him in that year that they're there, but Paul had to be thinking, look, he told me that I'm going to do this, and I haven't had a chance to do this yet, but he's just waiting. Because he's in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, sometimes he tells you to wait. Wait. Learning to wait is important. It's a very important part of this Christian walk. So, let's get back to chapter 13. So, being sent out by whom? By the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So, listen, side note. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles sometimes, you know. But and I've heard Pastor James use this term, and I love this term, that the central character of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. It's not the apostles. So really, a more accurate description of the book of Acts would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So everywhere you see in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit. Everywhere in the New Testament, you're going to find the Holy Spirit. He's still there. So, they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Now, John marched along with them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, let's stop right there for just a second. I'm giving this flyover of the book of Acts because there's little things in here, and I just want you to see the Holy Spirit all the way through all of it. And then I want you to put yourself here, okay? Because some of you have went out on mission trips. I'll talk about one in a second. Some of you have made yourself available to the Lord, and you stepped out in faith, and you went to talk to somebody. And here's Barnabas and Saul. They get summoned to talk to the proconsul, and they run into this musician who's going to come in opposition. This magician who's going to come in opposition to them. He's yelling. He's yelling. He won't shut up, and he's on them, and he's trying to debate them, and they're coming in opposition. Now, I've seen this happen. I may have even done it myself. Okay? I probably have. where I've been somewhere, wanted to share, felt like I was supposed to share with somebody, but there's such opposition there that I went, you know what, there's so much opposition here. I'll come back later. I can't even get through. That would be our response, wouldn't it? Listen, I really wanted to talk to him, but this magician wouldn't shut up. He was a real hindrance to the gospel. And then we go back home and pray for the magician and for the man, pray that he'd go away. Nothing wrong with that, but here's what Paul did, because Saul did, because he's in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And he listens to the Holy Spirit, and he opens his mouth, and he speaks what the Holy Spirit tells him to speak. So here's what Saul did. The Saul, who is also called Paul, this is the shift, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord?" That's pretty significant, wasn't it? That's pretty stout, pretty strong. "Will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, not in a good way, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead them by, to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he had followed occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, in 2025 now, we're like, I don't know what to do with that. But he's the same Holy Spirit then as he is now, isn't he? The same one. And the point of this story was, Saul was so in tune with him and saw himself as being in partnership with him that he spoke exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to say. You and I both know Saul didn't say that of his own volition, or else nothing would have happened. Amen? He didn't speak of his own accord, or nothing would have happened. But instead, he spoke filled with the Holy Spirit, exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to say. And he says, "Hey, you're going to be blind." Paul, I'll refer to him as Paul from now on, Paul's just a man. Yes, he was a Pharisee, but he's still just a man who had experienced this same thing. He'd been struck blind. Now, Jesus never said to him, "By the way, I'm going to give you the spiritual gift of striking people blind." He never says that, does he? "I'm going to give you the gift of the miraculous." He never says that. Paul just does it. Because he does exactly what the Holy Spirit tells him to do in the moment. How can we do that? Pretty simple. We listen to him and we're obedient. We stay in tune with him and we're obedient. We already talked about all the things that are required for me to stay in tune with him. There's a humbling of myself. There's a lowliness of myself where I'm going to come underneath exactly what he says. I'm going to abide with him so that he is present all the time, so that I'm in tune with him. I'm allowing him to make me more holy. But ultimately, I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to do exactly what he tells me to do, because I'm in partnership with him. And as a senior partner in this partnership, the Holy Spirit does not want to see you fail. Now, he'll allow you to strike out on your own and do things on your own, and they'll come to nothing when you do. But if you're listening to him and doing what he tells you to do, it's going to bring God glory and it's going to glorify his church. Amen? It's going to strengthen his church. Real quick, chapter 16. So, in part, if you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, ordinary men will do extraordinary things when that happens. Amen? Ordinary people will do extraordinary things. Now, chapter 16. There's times when he is going to speak to you and ask you to open your mouth. And there's going to be other times when he's going to ask you to close your mouth. In chapter 16, down in verse 6, this is a different segment. Paul's now on his second missionary journey, and he's taken with him this time. John Mark's not with him anymore, and Barnabas is not with him, but Silas is with him. And Timothy has joined him, and about halfway through this little discourse that we're going to share, Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, he's going to join them as well. As a side note, if you read the scripture in the book of Acts, you'll see a time when he's talking about someone in the third person. He's going to use they and them, and then there's going to be times when he's going to say we and us. You know what happened during that time? He joined them. Luke's with them, and then he's not with them, and then he's with them again. So he's with them, right? He's going to be with them in the second part of that. Right now he's not. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wait a minute. He told them no. They wanted to go to Asia, but he told them no. Why? One, because when you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, he's in charge of the when, right? He gets to tell you when. He gets to tell you how. He gets to tell you what. He's the senior partner. So, having been forbidden to speak the word of Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, by passing Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, urging them to come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia, Philippi, that's where he's going to go. This sermon's gotten way too long, and I'm never going to finish it. So I'm going to start reeling it in. Friends back there saying, land the plane, Kerry. Land the plane. She's really not saying land the plane. She's not. But I need to land the plane. Here's what happened. Holy Spirit says, you're not going there, and you're not speaking to these people, but what I want you to do is go over here to Macedonia. Okay, so they go over to Macedonia. What's going to happen in Macedonia? It must be some great thing if you stop me from going there and you're sending me here. There must be some great thing that awaits me. Right? All of these, that's what it seems like. So they go to Macedonia. The first thing that happens is they meet Lydia, and she's going to be the one that's going to be their hostess all the time. They're going to live with her. But the second thing that happens is they meet this young girl. This young girl who's possessed by a demon, and she's following them around. She's controlled by some handlers, and they're making money off of them because she can tell fortunes. And she's following them around, speaking a truth. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved. And she says it over and over and over again. Is that true? Yes. But she was doing it in a very annoying way. And Paul was able to, again, there was no trumpet blast. Hey, I'm going to use the gift of discerning of spirits now. There was simply him being in partnership where he looked at her and said, And he cast the demon out. I'm paraphrasing the end of this. He cast the demon out. The handlers were upset with him. He just did a good thing. He cast the demon out. But they're mad because that was a moneymaker. So they have Paul and Silas beaten, stripped down and beaten with rods and cast into a jail. You mean that you wouldn't let me go to Asia and you wouldn't let me speak the word of God over there and you sent me to Macedonia just so I could be beaten and thrown into a jail? Yes. That's what happened. That's what he did. That's what he did. Sometimes, when you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, what seems like dire circumstances is simply an opportunity for ministry. And Paul and Silas saw it that way. We know the rest of the story. We know he ends up in the Philippian jail. We know that they're praising God at midnight. At midnight, middle of the night, praising. We know that the doors get stuck open. We know that they could leave, but they don't. We know that they speak the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer. We know that he gets saved, and all of his household gets saved. So the beam getting hurt near his back, knowing what God had in store. When you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, he's going to take you places you don't want to be. And he may cause you to be in circumstances you don't want to be in. But he's going to give you opportunity to minister right in the middle of those. He's praised God. He's been doing that with Fran and I. He's much better at it than I am. But the Lord's been putting her in people's paths, and she's been able to minister to them. And praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. We want to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring this to a close. I said that just a second ago, but I'm going to wrap up now. Listen. God's calling you to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit that He's put in you. You can treat Him as a gift that you've never opened. Or you can treat Him as God within you, the Spirit of Jesus within you that wants to flow out of you. And if you do that, and if you begin to walk with Him, and when He speaks, you're obedient, you'll find time after time after time after time opportunities to minister to those around you. You'll find His kingdom advancing. You'll find you're in the middle of the jail at midnight, bloody, and you're singing. That's what you'll find. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I'm amazed at what you do all the time. I'm amazed at how, Lord, you just continue to work in people. Lord, I'm amazed that even during our prayer time earlier, Lord, for the second week in a row, someone gave their life to you without even an invitation. But your Holy Spirit drew them, and they said yes to you. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit moves in power. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit always points us back to you. So, Lord, you shall remain our focus. But we want to be in partnership with your Spirit that you've placed in us. Teach us as a church to do that, Lord. We want to make an impact for you and your kingdom. But we want to see people come to know you. We want to see their lives change. Because surely, Lord, the Philippian jailer and his family's lives were changed forever after that moment. Surely, Lord, the proconsul, his life was changed forever after that moment. Surely, Lord, Saul, who became Paul, his life was changed forever after that moment where they encountered you. So, Lord, it's my prayer right now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, if there's anyone here that's never given their life to you, it's my prayer, Father, that they would surrender to you today. They would stop trying to do things on their own, and they would just surrender. So if you're here today and you don't know Him, but you'd like to, if you just lift a hand, we'll send somebody to you. If you don't know Him, but you want to, an opportunity right now for salvation to you, anywhere in the room. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Church. You want to be in partnership with Him? He's waiting on you. You're not waiting on Him. He is ready and willing to be the senior partner in His life. He is ready and willing for you to allow Him to be exactly who He is, which is the very Spirit of living God within you. He is ready and willing to not only help to make you more holy, but He's ready and willing to produce fruit within you and give you gifts that will further His kingdom. He's ready and willing. So if that's you this morning, if you just lift your hand to heaven now, say, I just want to be in partnership with you. Some of you already are, but even if you are, lift your hand and let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you, Father. I just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for so willing to be used by you. I pray, Lord, that you would expand, Lord, our territory and our influence for your kingdom, not for our glory. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through it and not this church. I pray, Lord, that you would use people as they go into their homes, as they go into their workplace, as they go about their daily lives. Use people to advance your kingdom. be glorified, Lord. Be glorified. And I thank you for the partnership of the Holy Spirit in that. So, Lord, we praise you for your grace, Jesus. We thank you, God, for your love. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your partnership. In your mighty name we pray, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from More to Life Ministries. If you would like to learn more about our mission of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, please visit our website at m2lministries.com.